In your notebooks, you have some material on the introduction to the book of Daniel. It starts on page 2, so I'd encourage you to open your introductory, your notebook to page 2, and I expect we'll get into the actual verses of Daniel tonight, but we'll see what happens. You know, when I was growing up, I was fortunate to have my own bedroom. And we had a three-bedroom house. I had a sister, and there was me, and so I got to have my own bedroom. Today, I don't remember what was hanging on the walls in my bedroom. Isn't that amazing how you forget that kind of thing? Except for one thing. It was a picture. It was a picture of an Old Testament character, and that Old Testament character happened to be Daniel, and it happened to be the picture that you have on the cover of your notebooks. And I didn't plan that cover, and I was kind of excited when I saw that cover, and thinking, wow, isn't that interesting? But as I think back on it, I can't think of anything better to have on the wall of a boy that's growing up than the picture of Daniel. Because Daniel was a God-centered man. Daniel was a teenager who was taken away from his home, his country, his religious roots, taken to a pagan land, and he stayed firm. He didn't compromise. What an example for people today. And the beautiful thing about Daniel is that he was a God-centered man. Now, the book of Daniel is tied in with the person of Daniel. We're going to see that Daniel was the author of the book that gives his name. And so the book of Daniel also happens to be one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. There's a seat there and a seat there, yeah. It's fascinating, partly because of the character of Daniel, the things that he did. It's also fascinating because of the miracles that God did that are in the book. But also it's fascinating because of the prophecies that God gave in the book. And one of the fascinating things about the prophecies is to realize how precise these are and how amazing it is. Think of it when the pilgrims came to America. That was the year 1620. From 1620 until now is 393 years. Imagine if one of the pilgrims 393 years ago had prophesied that our country would win its independence from Britain. They couldn't imagine that when they came and started the colony. Can you imagine if they not only prophesied our independence from Britain, but the Civil War? World War II, World War I, Korean War, Vietnam War, JFK assassination, civil rights movement, Gulf War, rise of Islamic terrorism. Just in this period of almost 400 years, if someone from 400 years ago prophesied those things, we would say, wow. And in a way, that's what you have in the book of Daniel. Because from the time of Daniel until the beginning of the New Testament was a period a little over 400 years. And in that period are far more events than what I just listed that happened to Israel that were prophesied in the book of Daniel. We're going to see them when we get further along in the book. There's one chapter alone that has over 100 prophecies that were fulfilled. It is absolutely amazing. But then, think also, if one of those pilgrims not only prophesied things that would happen within 400 years, but prophesied that within 2,500 years, prophesied the events of the major empires of the world. And you have that kind of prophecy in the book of Daniel. Because it's not only the prophecies that were a couple of hundred years or within 400 years of Daniel's lifetime, but there are prophecies in the book of Daniel that have yet to be fulfilled with what is going to happen on this earth. So I hope that whets your appetite for how fascinating the book is. I put in your notes on page 2 the distinctiveness of the book of Daniel. Notice Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. We recently finished a study of the book of Revelation. Fascinating book. Of course, dealing with primarily what's going to happen still in the future. And Daniel is like that as well. And it is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. Secondly, the book of Daniel is the most comprehensive layout of God's prophetic plans in all of the Old Testament. Book of Isaiah is filled with lots of prophecies, particularly of the Messiah, Zechariah, all the prophets do, but Daniel is the most comprehensive layout, just from beginning to end of God's plan of what's going to happen. Thirdly, the book of Daniel links the Old Testament to the New Testament by prophetically revealing the events to take place in the 400 silent years, and that silent years is in quotation marks, between the two Testaments. What do we mean by the silent years? The Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. He's the last prophet that wrote a book that's in the Old Testament. There's 400 years that go between the time of Malachi and the opening events of the New Testament. Those are called the silent years because in those 400 years, God did not give any fresh revelation to Israel. They had no prophets come on the scene. A part of that was part of the judgment of God because of their disobedience to Him and so on. So we call those the 400 silent years. They're silent in that there was no revelation from God. But that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't talk about what happened during that 400-year period. That's where the book of Daniel comes in. And Daniel's written before the 400 silent years, but gives us lots of prophecies of what would happen during that period of time. So that's another one of the distinctives. And then the last one, the book of Daniel is much shorter than the other major prophets. The books of prophecy of the Old Testament are divided into the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Daniel. But Daniel is so much shorter than those other books. The major prophets are called major prophets not because they are greater in some way than the other prophets, simply because they are larger books. But Daniel is included with them, but yet Daniel's a lot smaller than, say, Isaiah, which is 66 chapters and so on. The first six chapters of Daniel contain six stories, one per chapter. By story, probably should have changed that expression. I don't want you to think story in the sense of fiction. These are not made up stories to entertain. These are historic events, stories in that sense. So you might change that to the first six chapters contain the account of six different historic events. They are written in the third person, even though Daniel is writing. He's not writing I. He's putting it in the third person. And they are written mostly in Aramaic. Now, the Old Testament is primarily written in Hebrew. New Testament is written in Greek. But there's a few little sections of the Old Testament that are written in a third language, which is Aramaic, which is an offshoot of Hebrew that was used and was a common language when that Jesus would have spoken during his lifetime. The first four chapters occur during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's the king of Babylon. And we'll get well acquainted with Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 occurs during the reign of a different king, Belshazzar. So chapter 5 happens during the reign of Belshazzar. We'll get acquainted with him. Chapter 6 occurs during the reign of still another king, Darius the Mede, and we'll get somewhat acquainted with him. So that's the first six chapters. First six chapters have these historical stories and written in Aramaic. The last six chapters, chapters 7 through 12, are not historic stories. They are revelation from God to Daniel of prophecy of future events. That doesn't mean there's not prophecy in the previous chapters. There is, but the last six chapters, 7 through 12, are exclusively prophecy, almost 100%. And God gave these to Daniel in the form of visions that he had. And they are about the future. And this is written in Hebrew, the language that the Jewish people at that time were most familiar with. But we'll talk about that a little bit later when we get there. Let's talk about the author, Daniel. Daniel claimed to have written the book in chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So Daniel 12, 4 and 5, Daniel claimed to have written the book. Daniel is a member of the royal family of the nation of Judah, a God's people, the Jewish people. Daniel is a Jew, and he's not just a common, ordinary one, but he's a member of the royal family, part of the family that descended from King David. When he was around 15 years of age, the enemy Babylon conquered Judah, the Jewish people, and carried some of the choice young men of Israel to Babylon, took them into exile. One of those young men was Daniel. He had three friends that were going to meet. We usually call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to discover, we might get there that far tonight in the actual verses in Daniel, discover that's really not their names that well, enough said on that. We'll just get there a little bit later. Okay. That happened in 605 BC. 605 BC, Daniel, 15 years old, is carted down to Babylon, taken away from his family, taken away from everything that he knows and loves. That's almost 20 years before the city of Jerusalem was totally destroyed by the Babylonians and totally conquered. The destruction and conquering of the Jewish nation happened in several stages, and we'll talk about that also in a little bit. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had 3 years of training in the best schools of Babylon. Their names were changed, their diet was changed, all to attempt to cause them to lose their Jewishness. But these three men held fast to the things of God, and they did not lose their Jewishness. And they were courageous, and they consequently experienced the blessing of God, as we'll see. For instance, Daniel's name was changed to a Babylonian name called Belteshazzar. That's not the same as Belshazzar, but it's Belteshazzar. And that means Bel, which is the name of a heathen god, the god of the Babylonians, B-E-L, Bel, protects his life. Now that's just an example of what they did, trying to wipe out his remembrance of his Jewishness by even changing his name. Daniel wound up serving in the Babylonian government, and he served the rest of his life, and he lived well past 90 years of age. And he even survived when the nation of Babylon is conquered. And under the new king, he winds up in so much, it's being so esteemed that they keep him on in a position in their new country. When we get to chapter 9, which is a remarkable chapter, Daniel will have been almost 70 years in Babylon. And that becomes significant. 70 years is going to fit into something important that God will do when we get into chapter 9. And by the way, Daniel is one of the few, if only, persons in the New Testament outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course is God. Daniel, outside of Christ, is the only one that we have much about, that we also have no record of any flaw in his life. Now, that doesn't mean he was flawless. He was a sinner, like we all are. But there was no big mar on his name and his character. No adultery like David, and so on. Remarkable, remarkable testimony of his walk with God. He was characterized by faith, by courage, by prayer, by lack of compromise. A great, great, great man. He was a contemporary of the prophet Ezekiel, who wrote the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, also as a young man, was carried down to Babylon, but at a later date than Daniel was, but they would have known each other. And Ezekiel, in his book, Ezekiel, which is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, Ezekiel singles Daniel out, along with Noah and Job, as three of the greatest men of history, as far as being men of God. That's in Ezekiel 14, verses 12 to 20. Ezekiel 14, 12 to 20. And then Ezekiel refers to Daniel's wisdom in Ezekiel 28, verses 1 to 3. Ezekiel 28, 1 to 3. Turning the page to page 3, we have the date of the book. Probably completed around the year 530 B.C., so about 530 years before the time of Christ, Daniel is in Babylon, and God uses him to write this book. Now, there have been a lot of attacks by the critics on the book of Daniel, more than any other of the books of prophecy in the Old Testament. Everyone knows about Daniel in the lion's den. And, of course, he didn't suffer there. He came out unscathed. Daniel has had more trouble in the critics' den than he did the lion's den. The critics have torn apart the book of Daniel. Now, when I say the critics, these are people that do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They do not believe that the book of Daniel was God-breathed. 2 Timothy says all Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God. They do not believe in inspiration. They do not believe Daniel is inspired, and so on. They have some arguments. I'm kind of summarizing them here. There's the prophetic argument, the linguistic argument, and the historical argument. I just bring these up because if you get into a serious study of the book of Daniel, you may run into this. Or it's possible if you are discussing spiritual things with a non-believer who may think that he knows a lot, he might bring up some of these arguments as an example. Oh, I don't believe the Bible. Look at this about the book of Daniel. So let's take a little time with it. First of all, there's the prophetic argument. That holds that Daniel could not possibly have made such accurate predictions of the prophecies that are in this book. And that refers to those prophecies of those 400 years between the time of Malachi and the coming of Christ, that of which there are so many in this book. And but miracles and prophecies are two of the great proofs of the validity of Scripture. When you look to see, is this book what it claims to be? And you look at the prophecies and how they were fulfilled, that is great evidence, and then the miracles and so on. So this is attacking that. The critics say that Daniel's prophecies of events that happened 400 years after he lived were written by someone else after the events happened. Anyone can write history if they do the research. So they say, wow, this is someone who claimed the name Daniel, wasn't the Daniel that we know, just took the name and pretended and wrote this as prophecy, but wrote it after it happened. And he attributed the prophecies to Daniel. Then there is the linguistic argument that claims that the book was written after the time of Daniel, because it has different words in it that you wouldn't have expected to be in use in Daniel's day. They say there are Persian and Greek words that could only be in the book because the book was written later than the life of Daniel. Well, recent discoveries, for instance, they say Daniel's Aramaic. Remember I said part of the book was written in Aramaic? They say Daniel's Aramaic is actually a form of Aramaic that wasn't used yet, and so on. That has been found to be false, the more that of the archaeological evidence that is found. It is not a valid argument that because those Persian and Greek words are in there, couldn't have been Daniel, because we're going to see Daniel lived into the Persian period, and as a ruler during the Persian period, it shouldn't surprise us that he would have used some Persian words. And the Greek words that are used in the book are words that are used to describe some instruments. We'll get to that. That's in the story of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, where the command was given to bow, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow, and so on. And it describes those Greek instruments. But we know that even before that time in history where that happened, there were Greek mercenaries who were living in Babylon at that time, and wouldn't be surprised for Greek words to show up. And if the book of Daniel was written as late as the critics say, you would expect a whole lot more Greek words in the book than there are. Then there's the historical argument. That argument argues that Daniel includes some historical mistakes that prove that he was a fake and so on. For instance, one of them, Daniel is going to refer to Belshazzar as the king. And there some people come and say, but his father was still living and he couldn't have been the king. But now the historical records that have been found show that his father was absent for a long time at this period. Belshazzar was left as the king in Babylon. And so things like that. Even though people make the argument, the more that is studied, the more it is found that those arguments don't hold water. And you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dead Sea Scrolls were written a couple hundred years before the time of Christ. And the Dead Sea Scrolls show that the people who wrote those scrolls believed that Daniel was as in the time frame that we see in the book of Daniel. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written during that 400-year silent years period. And if Daniel had been written during that period, the writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls would never have included Daniel as an inspired Old Testament book. But they did, because they believed that Daniel was genuine, written as the book says. Jews in the time of that 400 years would just never have accepted as scripture a book that was written in their lifetime. There are some books that were written in their lifetime. Maybe you've heard of them. Tobit, T-O-B-I-T, Judith and the Maccabees. A lot of people, you've heard about the Maccabees. Those are books that are in the Catholic edition of the Bible in the Old Testament that we don't have in the Bible that we use in our Protestant churches. And the reason is because those books were not included in the Old Testament by the Jewish people. And we say, who would know better than the Jewish people who should be in the Hebrew Scriptures? And they exclude other books that were written during that period, but they include Daniel. And they did that because they knew and believed that Daniel was genuine. Jesus believed in the book of Daniel, and he referred to the book of Daniel numerous times. We have in the Gospels. And even in Matthew 24, verse 15, he quotes and refers to Daniel by name. John, in writing the book of Revelation, although he never mentions Daniel by name, he has so many allusions in the book of Revelation to Daniel, to the events of Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel. So John, in writing Revelation, accepted Daniel as being part of Old Testament scripture. I put a section in your notes on page 3 regarding its position in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, that is, if you pick up a Bible written and it's still in Hebrew, not translated into English, and as is used in the Jewish synagogues, you wouldn't find Daniel in the same position in Scripture that we have it. In the Hebrew Bible, he is found in a section that is called the Writings. And that was because Daniel was not technically a prophet. And so in the Hebrew Bible, the prophets are those books that were written by people who had the office of prophet. Daniel was a statesman. He did not have the office of prophet, where God put him into Israel's life as a prophet, where he is speaking to Israel, here are the messages from God. That wasn't Daniel's position. Daniel was a statesman, and then God revealed to Daniel the visions of what's going to happen in the future, and Daniel wrote that down. That's a different position than being a prophet. However, do have to say that in Matthew 24:15, Jesus did refer to Daniel as a prophet. But he wasn't referring there in the sense of the office of prophet, but of writing prophecy. Why is Daniel in its position in our Bible? Well, our Bible follows the order of books that's in what's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that was made before Christ came. And it's a very important milestone in the history of the Bible when they made this Greek translation. And for whatever reason, in the Greek translation, the Septuagint, they recognized that although Daniel didn't have the office of prophet, there was so much prophecy in the book that they included Daniel at the end of the major prophets, and our Bibles today follow that order. Well, turning the page to page 4, Daniel was written in two languages. I already referred to that, Hebrew and Aramaic. Let's look at the purposes of the book of Daniel. I have five here. The book of Daniel focuses on what true dedication to God means. What a wonderful book for God to give us to help us in our Christian life. So to be having a good example of what true dedication to God means, even in the midst of a pagan culture that wants you to go its way instead of God's way. And that certainly, David did not bail out when circumstances got bad, but he held to his convictions and was strong. Second purpose of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel reminds believers today of God's care for Israel. God did not turn his back on his people when they went into captivity. Now, God prophesied before it ever happened that they would be captured by the Babylonians and carried into captivity as a consequence of their sin. It was God's discipline because of their disobedience to him. But he didn't turn his back. He prophesied it. It happened. He still had mercy and love on his people. And he made sure, I mean, this is remarkable. God made sure that they had a representative in the very highest echelons of the Babylonian government. Instead of forsaking Israel, God cared for Israel. That's very important to always remember when we look through history. And you come to the book of Romans in the New Testament, and you come to the end of chapter 8, and those glorious words in chapter 8 and ending, what can separate us from the love of God, and so on. What happens next is chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, which does the same thing. It reminds us, there's that section in Romans concerning God's plan for Israel. And he wants us to know absolutely, even though Israel has been under persecution, they were carried away into slavery in Babylon, carried away later in New Testament times, that God has not forsaken them. And that's part of the purpose for us of the book of Daniel. Number three. Book of Daniel not only speaks to us about that, but it gives a message of comfort to the Jews. It's not easy being disciplined in a pagan land. And they could have easily forgotten that God cared for them. But God gave them this message through Daniel. He also did it through Ezekiel, that he loved them and he had a plan for them. Fourth purpose. The book of Daniel reveals the story of God's plan for this world. There's going to be prophecy in the book of Daniel, and it's going to be woven through much of the book. It's going to take from the time of the Jews in Babylon what the next great world empire is going to be, and the next one through the Roman Empire. And then it's going to look ahead still to what is still future with the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist and all of these things that will then culminate in the coming again of Messiah, second coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And so it reveals the story of God's plan for this world. Then lastly, number five, the book of Daniel emphasizes God's sovereignty over sovereign authority over Gentile nations. And there's a principle in Scripture that God sets up kings and he takes down kings. And that is an important lesson that we need to know, we need to be reminded of, and the book of Daniel does that. That brings us to the theme, which flows out of that. And the theme is, God's sovereignty controls all rulers and nations. And he will replace the rulers of the nations with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah. So the theme is God's sovereign rule of this earth. And the key verse is chapter 5. Why don't we open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, verse 21. Daniel 5, 21. And a great chapter. This is the chapter with the handwriting on the wall. You remember that story, and just an amazing set of circumstances. But in chapter 5, verse 21, Daniel telling about God, and the last part of verse 21, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. That was God's message to the king here. He needed to know that, and people today need to know that as well. Then, before we get into the actual book, what about Christ in Daniel? Everywhere in the Old Testament, we have Christ. Jesus, after the resurrection, was on the road to Emmaus, and with two of his followers, and one of the most amazing scenes that's ever happened in history. They don't realize that he has been raised from the dead yet, and here he is walking with him, with them. They don't recognize him at first, and then he reveals himself to them, and then it says, and he then took the Old Testament scriptures from the beginning and the end to the end and showed them about himself. And so every book of the Old Testament, Christ is there. What are some of the ways that Christ is in the book of Daniel? Well, Christ is the great stone who will crush the kingdoms of the world. That's in chapter 2. That's a great vision that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had. And he doesn't know what this vision is all about. And we're going to see the amazing events when he goes to his great wise men and says, I want you to tell me what that means, but to make sure you're not just pulling something out of thin air, I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. You tell me what the dream was and then interpret it. And they could not do that, but Daniel, by God's power, did. And so he walks them through the dream and what God meant by it. And that dream, after you have this great image that represents the great world empire, there's this stone that comes down and crushes it. And that is a picture of Christ. That is a prophecy of Christ in his second coming, destroying the kingdoms of this world. So Christ is there. Secondly, Christ is the Son of Man who is given dominion by the Ancient of Days in chapter 7. We'll see that in detail when we get there, but there Christ is prophesied with the title Son of Man, which then in Jesus' earthly ministry was his favorite title for himself. He used that of himself more than any other title. Son of Man refers to the fact that here he's God, but he is Son of Man. He's man. He is human, has that human nature. But Son of Man, because of that prophecy in Daniel 7, also refers to the fact that someday he will come in glory. Both of those aspects of Christ are in that prophecy, his humanity and his coming in glory. Thirdly, the vision of the 70 weeks pinpoints the coming of the Messiah in chapter 9. 70 weeks prophecy is one of the highlights of the Old Testament, an amazing prophecy that prophesies down to the very day that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And then it prophesies that his death and his coming again, and so an amazing, amazing prophecy. So, of course, Christ is there. So he's in this book, great insights to learn of him. Just for a little piece of information, I put on the bottom of the page the chronological order of the book, because we'll find after we get through chapter 4, all of a sudden it's not always going to be in chronological order. There's a reason why it's not. We'll see that as we go through it. You have chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Then comes chapter 7 as far as chronological. Then 8, then back to 5, then 9, then 6, then 10 to 12. Well, turning the page to page 5, I want to start through the book, verse by verse. This outline is by Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa in their book, Talk Through the Old Testament. Bruce Wilkinson was the founder of Walk Through the Bible. You may have heard of that in their seminars and so on. And out of Walk Through the Bible, he wrote this book, Talk Through the Bible. Now, as we go through the outline, the major points are from that book. When you see a point in italics, such as on page 5 under Roman numeral 1, you have the number 1, Daniel lived in difficult days. That's in italics. The outline in italics isn't by Bruce Wilkinson, it's by me. I added it so that we would have a more in-depth outline. Okay, well let's look at the book. So we have part 1, the personal history of Daniel. And it begins with the deportation of Daniel to Babylon. And number 1, Daniel lived in difficult days. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, there is a lot in those two verses that tells us this was not an easy time for the Jewish people to go through. You talk about difficult days, this was it. So let's find out about that. First of all, Daniel wants us to know the time frame. And so he says, in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Our American way is to say, in 1620, the pilgrims came, or in 1776, we had the Declaration of Independence. But back in these days, they didn't have that method of indicating time. They would tend to do it according to, this happened in the first year of this king's reign, or the 10th year, and so on. So in this case, it's the third year of a Jewish king whose name is Jehoiakim. Now, we today are able to count the years, and so we know that it was 605 BC, 605 years before the time of Christ. However, if you get to comparing scripture someday in your Bible study, you might run across, as a cross-reference, Jeremiah 25:1. And there you will find that this is called not the fourth year, but if I remember right, it's called the third year. This is called the third year, but there it's called the fourth year. Does that mean that the Bible contradicts itself? No. It really actually was Jehoiakim's fourth year as king. But that's how the Jews counted time. But the Babylonians, they counted the first year that a king was in office as something different. They said that was his accession year, when he came to the throne. We don't count that year. So we count the next year as his first year. So you have two different ways of counting. So that's why there's in Jeremiah, it's called his fourth year, because they count the year he took office, but the Babylonians didn't. And since Daniel writes this from Babylon, he uses the Babylonian way. And by the way, that is one of the supposed inaccuracies in the book of Daniel that the critics then say, well, then see, it's not a reliable book and so on. But there is a very obvious answer to that. Daniel spent most of his life in Babylon. It's not surprising that he would use the Babylonian way of counting time. Okay, well, let's find out about Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign as the king of Judah, and he reigned for 11 years. And when we talk about Judah, remember that David became the king of Israel, the nation of Israel, composed of 12 tribes. David died, and his son Solomon became king, and Solomon reigned over the Israel 12 tribes. Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam becomes king, but there is a rebellion, and the 10 northern tribes split off. They don't want to be under Rehoboam. He's too harsh. There are two tribes in the south that remain loyal to the family of David. At that point, you have two kingdoms, all made up of Jewish people. The 10 tribes, the northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. It's the southern kingdom that's ruled by the descendants of David, and out of that line will come the Messiah. So Jehoiakim is a king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. But by the way, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, before this date have already been wiped off the map. A previous, in the 700s, 722 BC, a previous kingdom, the Assyrians, comes, and they are not able to conquer Judah. God won't let them conquer Judah. That's an amazing story with King Hezekiah. But the northern kingdom has forsaken God. They have no godly kings. Not a one. Southern kingdom, Judah, has some godly kings. Northern has none. And God, in his discipline, brings the Assyrians, who destroy the northern kingdom. So Jehoiakim is a Jewish king. He's king of the southern kingdom. Now, he reigns in one of the darkest hours in Israel's history. And that began with his father. His father was a popular king named King Josiah. I'm prejudiced to that name because our first grandson to be born was named Josiah. And we like to talk to him about the good things about Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He was a popular king, but he was killed in battle. And it was as traumatic for the nation of Judah when Josiah was killed as it was for the United States when President Kennedy was killed. Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, spelled like it sounds, J-E-H-O-A-H-A-Z, Jehoahaz. Josiah's son Jehoahaz comes on the throne, but he doesn't last very long. He's taken captive by the Egyptian pharaoh from Egypt. That's when Jehoiakim begins to reign. He is the second son of the popular king Josiah. And he was put on the throne by the Egyptians, because the Egyptians were the tyrannical power of that time, for a short period of time. Unfortunately, Jehoiakim was a wicked king, did not follow the ways of the Lord. In his third year, according to Daniel 1:1, or fourth year if you count the Jewish way, Judah faced an even bigger threat than they had before from Pharaoh. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, is coming up against them. And Nebuchadnezzar attacks the nation of Judah. And he doesn't totally defeat them, but he really gets them under his thumb. And he leaves Jehoiakim on the throne. But 7 years later, Jehoiakim said, "I've had enough of having to do what the Babylonians tell me to do. I'm going to rebel against that. And Nebuchadnezzar returns to the land of Judah. And among the things that happens, he kills the king, Jehoiakim. And his body was cut in pieces and thrown over the wall of Jerusalem. Jehoiakim, now here's where it gets confusing. Jehoiakim was succeeded by his son Jehoiachin. The only difference in the spelling of their names, instead of K-I-M, it's C-H-I-N. So Jehoiakim is succeeded by his son Jehoiachin. And then to add further confusion, Jehoiachin is known by two other names in the Old Testament. One is Jeconiah and one is Kaniah. And so Jehoiakim ruled only 3 months before he gives up and surrenders to Babylon. And then he's taken as a prisoner to Babylon. And at that time, Babylon puts another Jew on the throne of Judah. His name is Zedekiah, Zedekiah. He's the third son of good King Josiah. Zedekiah comes onto the throne, and he became the last king of Judah. No other kings to come of Judah until Messiah. But anyway, back to our verse. So here's the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. It's during that time, he's king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that's foreign power, heathen power, they worship heathen gods, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And I think we'll leave it there. And next week, we'll find out exactly what that involved about his besieging Jerusalem. But one of the results of that is going to be taking Daniel and his three friends down to Babylon. That's where we're going with this introduction in verse 1. Bad, serious, desperate times that Israel lived in, Judah lived in. And yet, God is at work. God has not forsaken Israel, even though he allows and directs the bad times to come. He has a plan, and he's working out his plan. And that's certainly true for us today as a believer, and we can rest in our Lord, even in bad times. Daniel did, and we can too. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for Daniel. We know he lived in difficult times, more difficult days than any of us have gone through. And he was faithful. And Lord, we pray for that for us as well. Thank you for giving us this book and its accuracy. And use it for your glory in our lives, we pray. Bless as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.